It's always a special blessing to get to be with Brother Harold and to hear him. And he lives in a good part of the country. I've got a brother that lives up in Tallapoosa, so I know it has to be a good country. I want you to take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. And I'll ask you to stand, if you will, in honor and respect to the reading of God's Word. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful beauties that have been ours to behold this week, the wonderful blessings, God, as we have just worshiped around your throne. And Father, tonight as I come to you, Lord, I know that you are in the midst, and God, that you have led the direction we're going tonight. And God, I just pray that you would just add more blessings, God, as we attempt to be obedient, God, to what you would have done here tonight. I pray, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to touch me, that Aaron wouldn't be seen tonight, but Lord, that the finished work of Calvary would be lifted high and holy in this place tonight. Thank you, God, for those who have come tonight, Brother Harold and Sang and Brother Pat, and the Lord, those who are here to listen. And just thank you, God, for all your blessings. And Lord, thank you for the blessings of last night. But Lord, that was last night. And Lord, here we are again tonight, standing in need of another blessing. And I pray, Father, you'd speak to us tonight. And Lord, I pray, Father, if there be one in this place tonight who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, God, that you'd save them tonight. I pray, Father, tonight, if there be one who's grown cold and indifferent, Lord, that you'd draw them back to you. And Lord, if there be one who's going through troubled times in their life, and God, Lord, I believe this may be where you're going with this sermon tonight, Lord. Those who are just, Lord, facing very difficult times, God, that you want to send a message to them that you're still here. You still love them. You've never changed. You never will. You're in control. God, help us to hear that tonight. Speak to us as you will. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. And you may be seated. You can probably count on one hand the times I've come into a pulpit like I have tonight and have brought a notebook with me and am fully intending on preaching tonight off of a full manuscript. I bring a lot of notes, and usually, though, notes are not really a whole lot of good for me because I get going like last night and something goes different, and here we go. But tonight, I want you to indulge me for a little while. Now, we've done a little bit of everything this week. I've run, hooped, and hollered, and y'all have laughed at me while I've done it and had a good time, got a blessing out of it. And we've had some comedy. We all laughed last night, and we've cried some. I've seen tears shed in this place. We've had a great time. But tonight, as silly as I was last night, I'm probably going to go 180 degrees the other way tonight, and I want to be dead serious tonight. Now I want you to indulge me as I try to preach this message that God's given me. I want you to please be as attentive as you can and pray that God would keep me on track and keep me on time, keep me moving. That God would, now y'all can say amen to this, that God would fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and then nudge me when I've said enough. Amen. Monday night, we talked about going from ordinary to extraordinary. Tuesday night, we talked about what's driving you or what's driving us. Last night, I started out on how to build a spirit-filled church. Wound up totally somewhere else, but that was good also. Like I said, though, as silly as I was last night, as comical as things were, tonight, I want to be right the opposite. Tonight, I want to stick with my manuscript and preach a sermon entitled, That's Him. That's Him. I was in hopes my wife was going to get to sing that song tonight, but she couldn't find the tape. That's Him. Have you ever been in the presence of a celebrity in life? Have you? Somebody that's, some of you may remember seeing John Kennedy or Reagan or something like that. Recently, I've had the opportunity, since the first of the year, to be in the presence of what I call three celebrities in this world. The first was in January when I received an invitation through the Georgia Baptist Convention to go to a prayer breakfast for the newly elected governor of the state, Sonny Perdue. And there I sat up in the middle of Atlanta, just an old country boy that just loves the Lord. And there among all them high-rise building and all of the muckety-mucks there was. And I was sitting there and in walked the governor. And you know what I said to the fellow that was with me? I said, there he is. That's him. That's him. I was in the presence of a celebrity. As many of you who are affiliated with the association know that in June of this year, we did a Jimmy Carter Habitat build in LaGrange. The association sponsored a house. And by being a sponsor, we were invited to go to a reception where only a few got to go to. My wife and I were one of them for a reception for President Jimmy Carter. And I can remember very vividly working on that house the day that President Carter came. And when he walked in through the gate, kind of a hush fell over the village. And I remember telling somebody, you know, I told him, there he is, that's him. And I got to go and be in my wife and I in a reception with a former president. Boy, who would ever have thunk it? An old country boy, just in the presence of celebrities. And I want you to know that this very day, I've had the presence or the opportunity to be in the presence of what you might call a celebrity. I received an invitation to go to Atlanta up on Dunwoody Road. Now, you know, that's the high rent district up there. And we were at the one of the schmancy motels. I can't even remember the name of it right now, but it was swanky. Amen. You pull up to that motel and they had folks valet parking your car. It wasn't like the Ramada Inn down here or the Days Inn or something or the what do they call it over there on Highway 27, the Hilltop Inn or something. Wasn't like that. This is one of them swanky places. This is too much information, but the person that was with me, we went to go to the restroom. Like I said, too much information. And I'd already been there. I said, man, this thing's fancy. He said, they ain't got one of them guys in there that's going to hand you a washcloth and inspect a tip. I said, no, it ain't quite that fancy. But it was nice. You know what? As I went today to this thing, I was on program to speak for about 10 minutes to the Christian Coalition of Georgia. And their main speaker was Ralph Reed. Anybody knows Ralph Reed? He was the former president of the Christian Coalition. He is President Bush and Cheney's campaign leader for the whole Southeast. And he spoke before I did, and I got to speak after him. And when it was through, I walked up to him. I said, Ralph, I appreciate you being my opening act today. You know what? When he walked in the room, the fellow I was with, I looked at him, I said, there he is. That's him. That's him. But I want to talk about somebody else today. This chapter that I've read from finds John the Baptist at one of the lowest moments of his life. He's in Herod's prison and has been there for some time. In fact, about 16 months of incarceration later, John was beheaded. Now, as he sits in that dungeon, Satan has had time to introduce doubt into the mind of John concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John begins to question whether or not Jesus is really the Messiah. Of course, John had not always doubted. There was a time early in his ministry, in the ministry of our Lord, that John was well acquainted with who Jesus was. There was a time that he would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There was a time that he would say, "He must increase, but I must decrease." But now, there's just a little bit of doubt in his mind. Now the devil has had time to work on him. So John sends his disciples to ask Jesus this question. Are you him? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Jesus responds by telling John's disciples, "Go tell John that you've seen me healing the sick. You've seen me raising the dead and preaching the gospels to the sinners." In other words, Jesus is telling John, "You go tell him, I'm him. I'm him." Amen. Now I want you to know, there are times in my life when I can sympathize with John. There are times, I believe in all of our lives, that we entertain a little doubt when it comes to our Christian walk with God. I've never doubted my salvation. But now, if we'll just be honest tonight, there have come times I said, "God, are you really sitting up there in heaven in control of this? Do you see how bad, out of control my life is? God, are you really, or is it really you, God, that's in control?" Oh, amen. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Now, if I could, though, I would take John to see some places and show him some things about Jesus. When I've done, now I almost hear John saying, "Now, that's him. That's him." If I could just take him through the Bible and show him some of the things that we know, he would say, "That's him." Well, I can't take John to those places today, but I can take us. And if you will, I want you to come along with me today. Now I want to take you on a little trip and show you some truths about Jesus that should leave every one of us tonight when we leave this place saying, "That's him. That's him." First thing I want you to see is that's him in creation. In the theater of your mind, let's go back. And let's go all the way back to the beginning. I want to look first at his presence in creation. In Genesis 1:1-26, we find the beginning. And I'm going to use a lot of scripture tonight. We find where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." First of all, that was him in creation. I want you to know tonight that it's a whole lot easier to believe in the beginning God than it is to believe in a Big Bang theory or evolution or anything like that. It's a whole lot easier for me to believe that there was an infinite wise creator who created all of this than it is to believe all of this happened by some random chance of blind luck. It didn't happen. God created. Some folks say, "Do you believe in the Big Bang theory, Brother Aaron?" Oh yeah. I believe God said, "Let there be," and bang, it happened. Amen. Amen. I do. Glory. You know, I heard somebody say one time, I like this. They said the chances You go to buy something, you gotta have them things where you enter them contests, they give you the odds of winning. You know what the odds of the Big Bang Theory are? I like this. Somebody said the odds of the Big Bang Theory happening would be equivalent to a tornado going through a junkyard and the finished product being a fully assembled, operational 747. Amen. That's about what the probabilities of a Big Bang are. Let me tell you something. You won't hear the liberal news media talk about this much, or those who are opposed to Christianity. But you remember several years ago, they launched the Hubble telescope. And it had a lens defect. They finally got it corrected and got it where they could use it. Do you know what the Hubble telescope disproved? It disproved the Big Bang Theory. You won't hear anybody tell you that. Say, Brother Aaron, how is that? Because they can measure the speed of light. And with that telescope, they knew how many years they say that Earth has been in existence. And if the Big Bang happened and everything is traveling outward at the speed of light, and they knew where it should have been. If that's what happened. But guess what? It wasn't where it should have been. Hey, hallelujah. Somebody thinks, say, do you believe in evolution? No, I do not believe in evolution. I believe in devolution. I believe we've devolved. Man hadn't got better. Man's got worse. Come on, help me a little bit. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If I had no biblical reason to discount evolution, I'd have to do it on the basis of common sense. If we evolved from monkeys, then why are there still monkeys? Amen. In the beginning, God. That was Him in creation. Wasn't some blind luck thing. Second thing, I want you to see His power. In creation, not only His presence, but His power. Consider what Paul had to say in Colossians 1:16-19. For by Him were all things created. There are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. John said in 1:10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. But third thing I want you to see in this is His purpose in creation. We find that purpose in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Did God bring the creation into being to fulfill a predetermined purpose and plan? Or was the creation brought into being without aim or plan? I'm going to tell you something. God, when He created, knew exactly what He was doing. Amen. It wasn't a random perchance thing. God knew what He was doing. The fact that God had a definite purpose and creating is clearly revealed in His Word. It's an all-inclusive and glorious purpose, worthy of a loving, wise, righteous, and all-powerful God. I'm going to tell you tonight, and I'm not going to run this rabbit, but just for I'm going to stay with this manuscript tonight. Amen. Y'all pray for me, because I want to run and get off real bad right about now. But I've had a lot of folks say, when they find out they were expecting, they would say, oh, this child was unplanned. Or I've heard of folks with little women that get in trouble, so to speak, and they're pregnant out of wedlock, and they say, this was an illegitimate child. Let me tell you something tonight. There has never been one unplanned person born. There has never been one illegitimate child born. There's been some illegitimate parents, but never an illegitimate child, because God created it. God had a purpose for it. God doesn't do things by chance. I'll tell you what never has been said in heaven. There's one word that's never been said in heaven. You know what it was? God's never slapped his knee and said, whoops! Never happened. God works by a plan. My. I'm about to preach me happy. I don't know if this is doing anything for y'all, but I'm about to preach me happy. Exactly what is God's purpose for all his creatures? Notice what is revealed about this in the following passage of Scripture. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. The Son of God's love is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. For in him is all created, that in the heavens and that on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or sovereignties or authorities, all is created through him and for him. And he is before all, and he and all has its cohesion in him. Four outstanding facts are revealed in the passage I just read. Number one, that everything was created in the Son. All was created through the Son. All was created for the Son. And all creation has its cohesion in the Son. And I don't mean the S-U-N. I mean the S-O-N. Jesus Christ. There are three different Greek words that are used to distinguish the facts set forth about the creation in these verses. All was created. The first one was in. I said all was created in the Son. Comes from the Greek word en. The second was through. Comes from the Greek word dia. And the third one is for, which comes from the Greek word eis. Means the Son. Now that word eis, as used in the passage, indicates, now listen to this, purpose, the final cause. Purpose, the final cause. We are the results of God's final purpose. Honey, this ought to get you on shouting ground. After God had created all the fish, all the snakes, all the bugs, all the spiders, all the mosquitoes, everything else that was to be created, God created man. And we weren't an afterthought. Hello? God created us, and you know what we were and are? We are the crowning work of his creation. Yes, that was him in creation. Amen. But now the second point I want you to see. Not only was that him in creation, bless God, that was him in the cradle. Amen. For just a moment now, let's look back in time. I want to take you back to Bethlehem. In Luke 2, 1 through 10, we find the old story of the birth of Jesus in a manger in the city of David. I want you to see first the mystery of his birth. In John 1, 14 and Philippians 2, 5, 8, we see this great mystery. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Woo, hallelujah. I got to stop right there just a minute. This is coming off the Mount of the Transfiguration a little later on. But this is the one of the two that were with him. One of the two that's right and says, and Jesus, God, the infinite supreme creator, took on a fleshly robe. And then he stopped just a minute and said, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration when that earthly body just couldn't hold that glory anymore. And glory beams went to shooting out of him everywhere. And he said, bless God, we beheld his glory. Woo! Man, y'all know how bad I want to run and preach. I stay right here, though. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That this man be it be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I want you to look secondly at the ministry of his birth. This is found in Matthew 1, 21, 20, and 28, and Luke 19, 10. And she shall bring forth a son,
and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that there's no other name like Jesus anywhere? It just makes you feel better just to whisper that name, don't it? Jesus, there's something about that name. For he shall save his people from their sin. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his ministry. He came in our flesh to seek and to save us. But let's look now at the majesty of his birth. Look what Paul said in Philippians 2. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One of my favorite authors, Max Lucado, gives this insight about the cross. If you remember the crucifixion story, you'll remember one of the seven sayings from the cross was when Jesus cried, "It is finished." Max Lucado said, "What was finished? This personal, me personally, I've always thought that the law was fulfilled. I've always thought that Jesus' purpose was finished there." But Max Lucado gives a different twist, and it makes me want to shout. He said, no, yes, the law was fulfilled. Yes, Jesus' mission here on earth was fulfilled. But he said, I don't believe that's exactly what they were talking about. He said, I believe when Jesus bowed his head and cried, "It is finished," that what he was speaking of was the work of God's creation in the beginning. And I shook my head and I looked and I said, how can this be? And he continued on. He said, God stepped out of the midst of nothing and began to call it into existence. He said, but in the creation process after man and woman were created, that sin entered into the world. And there's a little verse of scripture where God had a conversation with the Satan when he was in the form of that serpent. And he said, all right, Satan, you played your trump card. You got sin in my perfect world. But let me tell you something, son. Out of that woman that you deceived, there's going to come a seed of me. Hallelujah. And that seed, you're going to bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Who was that seed? That seed was Jesus. And when he was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and on that cross gave his life, nobody took it, but he gave it. And when he said, "It is finished," then the Creator became his creation. Hallelujah. It is finished. Let me tell you tonight, if there was no resurrection, if there was no Calvary, then the birth of Jesus is null and void. But because there was, I can look tonight and see what the shepherds saw so many years ago when they found the babe lying in a manger and could say, hey, that's him. That was him in creation. That was him in the cradle. Oh, but get ready, folks. We're going to have a good time. Number three, that's him that's in control. That's him in control. For a few moments, I'd like to take you down to the bottom of life. When things seem out of control, when our world is turned upside down, when everything's going wrong. Number one, he still controls disaster. Oh, somebody say amen to that. Listen, in John 16, or 6, 15 through 21, there was a disaster in the life of the 12 who followed him. But he gave them some sound words. Even the 12 were not exempt from the disasters of life. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And when it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, listen to this, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Now listen to this. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Jesus is in control. He controls our difficulties tonight. Amen. You say, we have no bread, Jesus. He says, no problem. No problem. Just bring me what you got. And they brought him a little lad's lunch. Somebody help me with this. Amen. And Jesus blessed it. And Jesus had them distribute it. And guess what? When it was all said and done with, they took up the fragments that remained, and there was over 12 baskets full. Why? Because he's still in control when the disasters strike. Fire getting too hot? No problem. Because he's walking around in the midst of the furnace. Amen. It was four little boys. Ask him. Three little boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody said the Baptist translation of that was Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. Amen. I don't know. But listen, they were in the furnace, or he was in the furnace. But I'm going to give you something to ponder here, and I can't stop long. Got too far to go. Are y'all praying for me? Amen. But you know what? Go with me in your mind to that story. Bible says, tell me if I'm right, that the king made a decree. Daniel, if you keep praying like you've been praying and don't fall down and worship these things, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'll get my stories right. If you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. Ain't that what the Bible said? It also said, when they didn't do it, that they fired it up, and the king said, what? Heat it 7 times hotter than 7. Is that Bible so far? And doesn't it also say, now you preachers correct me if I'm getting wrong here, that the fire was so hot that it killed the guards on the way up? Ain't that what the Bible said? Well, now I got a real silly question for you. If the guards were dead, who threw them in? I'm going to give you the Aaron version of that. Did nobody have to throw them in? Because when they got on the top of the fiery furnace and looked down, and they had been faithful and obedient to God in the midst of their disaster, Brother Clifford, they saw God. Yeah. Come on, boys, jump. Daddy will catch you. It's going to be all right, boys. I'm here in the midst of your problem. I'm here. Whoo! Did you hear that tonight? I don't know what you may be facing, but you may be up against the biggest problem you've ever seen, and you've said, oh my God, what am I going to do? And he said, come on in. I'm here. I'm at the bottom of your trial. I'm at the bottom of your heartache. And when you fall into my arms, I'll take the bonds off of you. And though we walk in the midst of the fire, you will not be burned. Though we're in the midst of the smoke, your clothes will not even smell like smoke. And I will lift you up, and I will glorify you. Bless God tonight. That was him in the midst of the disaster. Got lions in your bedroom? No problem. Just ask Daniel. They threw him in the lion's den, but God had already given him a holy lockjaw. You know where the safest place in all the kingdom was that night? Was in the middle of the lion's den. You know why? Because I believe God or an angel had already visited them lions. And guess what? God knows how to talk lion. And God had already told him, said, now look here, in just a little while, there's going to be a little Hebrew boy going to come in here, and you lions, you are in charge of him for this night. You better not let anything happen to him. Don't let him get cold where he'll catch pneumonia. I'll make sure he's comfortable. He's in your charge. Can't you see them lions kind of teaming up? Got a little huddle going. One of them said, okay, when the Jew boy gets here, Fred, you got the biggest mane of all, so you're going to be his pillow. Lucy, you got a good coat on you, so you're going to be his cover tonight. And Joe, you're the baddest one around here, so you walk in guard duty, son. Ain't nobody coming in this lion's den. Kind of reminds me of a story. Used to know one of the funeral directors in LaGrange real well. Several years ago, we were talking. In this particular funeral home, he said, you know, there's an apartment up above this funeral home. And he said, this is where I stay at when I'm on duty. I said, excuse me? I said, you mean you stay up here with these dead folks all night by yourself? And he said, well, sure I do. I said, man, I said, ain't you scared? He said, Aaron, stop a minute and think. He said, have you ever heard of anybody breaking into a funeral home? He controls disease. Amen. Jesus healed the blind. You remember when he spat on the ground, put the clay on the ice, and go wash in the pool of Siloam? That all the muckety mucks had a fit about it, and the man wound up telling him, hey, I don't know what's going on. I just know I'm blind. Now I see. Amen. Do you remember that he healed the lame? There was a man by the pool of Bethesda who had been lame all those years. And when Jesus passed by, he said, you want to be made whole? He began to make excuses. Oh, no, man, get me in the water. But he said, no, do you want to be made whole? Sure, I want to walk. Well, get up, take your bed and walk. He healed him. The diseased, a little woman with the issue of blood. Oh, I could preach there an hour. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. Or the crippled, you remember the man who was born by four, let down through the roof, got up and walked. Jesus controls disease. No disease has the power to stand in the way of his power. But he controls death. He controls death. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the widow's son. He raised Lazarus. And guess what? He raised himself. Amen. Hallelujah. And then he bragged about it. Said, no, he did not. Oh, yes, he did. No, he did. Yes, he did. He did. Where did he brag about it, preacher? In Revelation 1:18, let me read it to you. Jesus talking to John said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And then he got real excited right there. He wasn't a Baptist, Brother Clifford. And he said, got thinking what everybody's saying. He said, oh, wait a minute, John. Put an amen right there. I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Praise God tonight. That's him in creation. That's him in the cradle. And glory to God, that's him that's in control tonight. Amen. But the fourth thing I want you to see, that's him on the cross. Now I'd take you into the battle of all battles. When the forces of good and evil converged on a hill called Calvary. Let me just read a little while to you. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But listen to this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That was him on the cross, taking my place and taking your place. Peter put it this way, concerning the payment of sin. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John in Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, had redeemed us to glory by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And again in Revelation, John said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. But now I want to look now at his promise. In Romans 5:8-9, he gave a promise. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God gave us a promise that if we just trust and believe in him, he would save our wretched souls. Again, I say tonight, that was him in creation. That's him in the cradle. That's him in the control. And yes, 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 that's him on the cross, bleeding and dying and suffering for an old wretched sinner, just like me, and just like you. But now I come to the conclusion of my sermon tonight. But I got another point I want to take us on. Go with me. This is not the end of the tour. Look. Look with your mind's eye. Coming in the clouds. Coming in power. Great glory. Hey, look, that's him who's splitting the eastern sky one day and who's coming to call his children home. I'm going to get off this manuscript for just a minute. You know what I've always said? I've always said that if God would give me my one wish, that I would not die a natural death, but that I'd live to see the rapture. And when it occurs, how many of you have been to LaGrange, Georgia? Hold your hand up. How many of you have drove by the Dairy Queen in LaGrange, Georgia and seen that huge cemetery out there? You know what my wish is? When the rapture occurs and I get snatched out of here, right after the dead rise, right after the Baptists go to heaven. Oh no, dead in Christ, right? Never mind. You know what I want to be doing? I want to be riding right by that cemetery. And I want to hear the trumpet blow. And I want to look, Brother Clifford, and I want to see all them graves busting open. And I want to see the saints of God coming up out of the ground. And then I want to get caught up with them. I'm going to be caught up if I'm in the rapture like that. And I'm going to be flying up through the air. And you know what my one wish is? This ain't going to happen, but I wish God would let me do this, to be there, to see that. And while we're going up through the air, all of those who have not made their preparations, who've given me heartaches and troubles and trials through life, I hope for just a second in the middle of the air, God will let me stop just a minute and look back at this old earth and go, let it, boo-boo, I'm out of here. You say, that's silly. That may be silly, but that's what I want. I've had my share of heartaches and sorrow. But one day, folks, he's coming after me. And I'm going. I'm going. Glory to God. That's him. That's him. What else can I say? That's him that will come after us. He said, if I go away, you know what he said? He said, if I go away, what did he say? He said, I'll send one of my angels to come get you. Hell, I know what he said. He said, I'll form a Baptist committee and let them come get you. He said, no, that ain't what he said. He said, if I go away, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not true, I would have told you so. And he said, I've gone away to prepare this place for you. Glory to God. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of these new translations of the Bible, they've taken that scripture where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And Brother Harold, in their infinite wisdom, they've translated and said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Honey, I'm going to tell you what. I've had enough of rooms in this life. I've had enough of second class accommodation in this life. Well, honey, I'm not working for a room. I've not been promised a room. I'm not going to a room. But bless God, I've been promised a mansion, and I'm going to it one day. It's already there. I got an address already in heaven of a home, a mansion that's waiting for me.
Amen.
And that's him. It's going to come get me. Ain't going to be no cheap substitute. It's going to be my Lord. He's coming for me. And I'm going, Brother Clifford. I'm going. I love to tell this story. Maybe God will let it happen. I don't know. I've probably shared this with you before, but it don't matter. Because I'm about to get raptured right now, folks. If you can't feel what I feel in this place tonight, I feel sorry for you. Because I've preached about the truth tonight. That's him. I ain't doing this for the Baptist. I'm going to let you in on a little secret tonight. Number one, I'm a Christian first because I got saved. I'm a Baptist, a Southern Baptist, number two, by choice. But let me let you in on a well-kept secret tonight. If you want to know the truth, I don't give a hoot nor a holler what the Baptists think about what God wants me to do. Because I ain't serving the Baptist. I'm serving him. And bless God.
Amen.
I love my wife tonight. But if she don't go with me, Brother Clifford, I'm still going. Because I'm serving him tonight. I love you, church. But bless God, if you don't go, I'll go without you because I've decided that I'm going to follow him. He's all that matters tonight. He's all that matters. Bless God. Brother, the longer I serve him, the sweeter it gets. The longer I live, Brother Clifford, I've got more on that side that's pulling me there than I've got on this side that's keeping me here. And bless God, there's going to come a day when he's going to say, come on home, boy. Brother Pat, I hope I've just got closer and closer and so much closer that when that day comes, it just ain't no big change. Just step on over. Now, I've said this, and y'all done let me get off that manuscript, but I'm going to tell you something. I've said this for many times. One day, a preacher's going to mount his pulpit to preach. But before he does, one day the church bell may ring. It's going to ring for the final time. One day, Brother Pat Lipham is going to stand before you and announce the final number of the final song. One day, this good sister over here is going to play the final note on the old piano. One day, somebody's going to put the final tape in and sing the final special. And one day some old preacher is going to mount his pulpit somewhere. And he's going to announce the final text and read the final scripture and preach the final sermon. And one day the final altar call is going to be given and the final person is going to slip out and accept Jesus. And when that happens, God in heaven is going to turn around to his son. He's going to say, "That's it, son. That's it. Your bride is now complete." Amen. Son, go grab Gabriel. He's been in the anteroom for about 10,000 years warming up. Get that old boy and get his trumpet and take him with you. Go get your bride. And one day, when it sounds, if I happen to be preaching, I've said this for years, I might be in the middle of one of my war hoops, and it's just going to be a whoop over here and a woo over there. David said, there's but a step between us and the Lord. I'm going to tell you one final story. Go back to my manuscript and close with that story, and then I'm through tonight, and I've been obedient to God tonight. My wife will tell you this is highly, highly, highly uncharacteristic of me. But I want to tell you something tonight. If you've heard this, just make like you hadn't. Picture heaven in your mind. Picture while you're there that you're seeing heaven, and maybe over by the river of life, there stands Pat Lippum and the preacher, Brother Clifford. And they standing there talking while the years roll by. And all of a sudden there's a blurry light that comes out of one corner of heaven, going to the other, and it says, "Woo!" They talk on another 10,000 years or so. And here comes that streak of light back, and it goes, "Woo!" About another 10,000 years they talk, and here it comes again. "Woo!" About that time, Brother Pat looks at Clifford and says, "Preacher, what you reckon that is?" And Brother Clifford's going to say, "It's that fool Aaron. He just got here and he ain't quit running and shouting yet." I'm going one day, and the King of Kings, who interrupted my life so many years ago and allowed me to look spiritually deep into his face, into his heart, and his love, is coming personally. He's coming personally to receive me. Oh, I'm so glad I'm going tonight. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And you may supersede me in life, but if you get the news one day, if you pick up the Franklin paper or the LaGrange Daily News and you read in there where it says Associational Missionary Aaron McCullough died today, you put it down. You say, "It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie to hell. He's not dead. He may have quit existing in this realm. He may have moved out of that rented property hand that he called Aaron McCullough. But today, he's in the presence of God, and he's more alive than he's ever been before."
Amen.
You know why? Because I met him. You preachers never wanted to squall, run, and shout at the same time. It's about where I'm at tonight. I want you to give me your undivided attention for about 5 more minutes. And I'm going to read this to you. Now, I don't do this. God's got me totally in a different mode tonight. I just don't do like I've been doing in this sermon tonight. But let me read this to you. Just listen. Listen with your ears. Listen with your mind. Listen to your heart. It'll take me about 5 minutes to read this. The story is told of long ago when kings ruled the world.
There was one king who was kind and gracious to his subjects. He was well loved by the people and respected the world over. Every day he took his ride through his kingdom. All the people would line the streets, wave at the king and say, "We love you, King, and we always will." Some would say, "Oh, King, come to my house tonight and join us for supper." And others would say, "Come to my house anytime. You're always welcome." Then at a certain place, as always, the driver would turn the royal coach and head back to the castle. One day the king was in deep thought. He thought, "Do these people really love me for who I am? Or do they love me for what I represent?" He thought, "Do they love me for me? Or for what I've built for them to live in?" With that thought, after several days of not shaving or bathing, he asked one of his servants to bring him some old clothes that were worn and shabby. "Bring me an old hat," he shouted. He told the servants to tell no one he was leaving the castle on a quest to see if the people really loved him and that he would return tomorrow. He slipped out the side door in the wall of the castle, unnoticed by the palace guards. As he walked down the street, no one came to hail him as king. He walked up to a door of the one who asked him to come for dinner. He knocked on the door. The man was outraged. "Just who do you think you are? I have no time for you. I'm waiting on the king for dinner." The king said, "But sir," but before he could explain, the man sent his dog after him. Running down the road, he ran to another house. Knocking on the door, a woman came and began hitting him with a broom, shouting, "Get out of here, you! I don't want your kind around here." House after house, it was the same old song and dance. When he came to the point where the driver turned around, the king was actually tired from running and had gotten hungry. He was about to head back to the comfort of his castle, bewildered and knowing now his people only loved him for his royalty, when he noticed a small cabin off the side of the road. He had never seen this home before, and he walked slowly up the cobblestone path to the door. He knocked quietly. The door slowly opened, and a little blonde-headed, blue-eyed girl, about 6 or 7 years old, stood in the door. "Hello there, mister. Can I help you?" The king was taken by such a bold and pretty little girl. "Why, yes, you may, little girl. I'm kind of hungry." And then about that time, a man came to the door. "Sir, is there something I can help you with?" the king continued. "Yes, I was just telling your daughter. I was kind of hungry." "Well, we don't have much." A little girl looked up at her daddy and said, "Daddy, this man can have my part of supper tonight." So the king was invited in and shared a meager meal with his family. He sensed such love in that house. It was a fine family. He felt so comfortable and loved there. But it was getting late, and he was about to leave. The little girl spoke up and said, "Mister, where are you going to sleep tonight?" The king responded, "I'll make do, little girl. I'll make do, just you don't worry about me." "Well," she said, "I'll sleep in the floor, and you sleep in my bed tonight." The king was simply overwhelmed. He could not say no. The next morning, he was awakened by the smell of fresh coffee and eggs. he ate a hearty breakfast. And right before he left, he said, "Little girl, you've showed me more love in one evening than I felt in a long time. Now I want you to do something for me." He took off his old battered hat, pulled back his hair, and knelt down in front of the little girl and got on her eye level and said, "Honey, I want you to look into my eyes." And they were the bluest eyes she had ever seen. And she said, "Mister, I've never seen eyes like yours before." The king told her not to ever forget those eyes, no matter what. The king then bid the family farewell. As he left the house, he was so happy. He ran all the way back to the castle. His servant was waiting for him at the door in the side of the castle. The king said, "Summons the barber, get my tailor, prepare the royal coach, prepare me a bath." And with a bath and a shave and a new robe and a shiny crown, a glittering scepter, he told the coach driver, he said, "I'm riding on top today with you." Through the gates they went, and the streets were lined with folks shouting, "We love you, King, and always will." Some would say, "Oh, King, come and join me for dinner." Others would say, "Come to my house anytime and always." The king shouted from the royal coach, "Why didn't you feed me yesterday? Why did you put your dog on me? Why did you hit me with a broom?" The driver came to his usual turnaround spot. And the king shouted, "Don't turn around. Keep going to that little cabin right over there." I'm just about to get raptured right now. The coach pulled up to the little cabin. And the king jumped off and walked up to the house. He took that scepter and rapped on the door. And that same little blue-eyed girl, blonde-headed blue-eyed girl, opened the door. She said, "Mister, can I help you?" And about that time, her dad stepped up. Almost immediately, the dad began to apologize for helping that beggar. But before he could finish, the little girl spoke up and said, "Mister, I liked that old beggar, and I gave him my food, and I let him sleep in my bed. And you know what, mister? If he came back today, I'd do the same thing again." The king then stooped down, took off his new royal crown, pulled his hair back and said, "Honey, look into my eyes." All of a sudden, her eyes got this big. She could not believe what she saw. There they were, those beautiful blue eyes she had seen that morning. And she began to shout, "Daddy, it's him." "Woo! Daddy! It's him! He's the beggar, Daddy! It's him! It's him!" And as a result of the love they showed him, the king took them to the palace to live in royalty. Let me tell you tonight as I close this sermon that Jesus is everything he ever claimed to be. Jesus is everything the saint or the sinner needs. Bless God tonight. I don't care what it is. That's him. Amen. If you're not saved, let me just point you to this fact tonight. That's him. Amen. If you are saved but need God's help in your life, let me remind you, that's him.
Whether you, glory to God, whatever you need, whether you are in your walk of life, all you need to know today is that's Him. It all comes down to this. If you need a Savior, that's Him. If you need a friend, that's Him. If you got a need that needs to be met, that's Him. If you need forgiveness, that's Him. If you want to miss hell and go to heaven, that's Him. Whatever you need, that's Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know my Jesus tonight? Do you know my Savior? Some of you wiping tears. You know why? Because that's Him.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you sitting there with that lump in your throat. You know why? Because that's Him. Some may be sitting with a knot in your stomach tonight. You know why? That's Him. And I want to simply ask you one question tonight. Do you know my Jesus? Would you come with a song? I thank you for being so attentive tonight. You've listened to the message God has given me. And I pray that God would multiply this in your heart tonight. I want heads bowed, eyes closed. She just begins to play something, whatever you choose. Now I want you to know tonight, God loves you. God's here for you. I believe with all my heart tonight, God has sent this message this way for this purpose tonight. Do you know Him?